We read the scriptures tonight in Philippians chapter 3. The text that we consider is verses 2 through 6. Pay special attention to that section. Verses 2 through 6. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We read God's word that far. The text is verses 2 through 6 tonight. Paul's epistle to the Philippians is very different from his epistle to the Galatians, and yet we see from our text that he teaches the same doctrine in both epistles. But the Galatians had been bewitched by these dogs, these evil workers, the concision. They had not been watchful. So when the Judaizers came to town, they were easily duped into believing the necessity of circumcision and works of the law for salvation. Therefore, Paul wrote to the Galatian churches and anathematized those false teachers who were preaching another gospel. And he harshly rebuked the Galatians for their so soon apostasy, especially in chapter 3, verse 1 of that epistle, where he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. That was a different situation than at Philippi. As has been pointed out several times in this series, things were different there There was no need for any harsh rebuke to the church at Philippi. They had not yet been bewitched by the Judaizers. Maybe this was due to the fact that evidently there was no synagogue in Philippi, since on his missionary journey, Paul never went to a synagogue. And we are told that there were not many Jews in Philippi. So perhaps that is part of the explanation why the Judaizers, who were Jewish Christian heretics, did not make it to Philippi yet. The saints in this church were uncircumcised Gentiles. That too might have been part of the explanation. They, as uncircumcised Gentiles, would have been harder to persuade of the necessity of circumcision for salvation. Nevertheless, these Judaizers were out there. And heretics are always very deceptive in the way they present their doctrine. Therefore, the apostle saw it as necessary, even though the church at Philippi was currently strong and was not yet deceived, he found it necessary to mention them in this epistle. And he does so in the text we consider tonight. He felt the need to warn his beloved brethren there to watch out for this error. Beware, he says. Beware. Beware. You know, it is similar, I think, for our congregation. Our congregation is not a Galatians congregation, not one that has been bewitched by false teaching at this point. We are probably closer to a Philippians congregation at this present time. Nevertheless, even as a Philippians congregation, we need to hear the warning. This was a strong church. These false teachers were not in this church. They had not yet had an influence on this church. They were still outside of this church. And yet the apostle feels the need to say to this church, beware. I know that sometimes we get tired of hearing all of the warnings about the false teachers and false doctrines out there, outside of the walls of our church. Sometimes perhaps that gets tiring to our ears. But as the apostle writes in this epistle in verse 1 of the chapter, for you it is safe that we hear this warning and that we never forget. Imagine if we never heard the warning and we didn't know about those false teachers and our children did not come to know about those errors and false teachers out there. That would be a very dangerous situation. So again, we hear the warning tonight. The main point of the text, though, centers around this statement of the apostle, we have no confidence in the flesh. We take that then as our theme, no confidence in the flesh. Noticing in the first place, abandoning confidence in the flesh. Secondly, embracing confidence in Christ. Thirdly, warning the beloved brethren. The apostle writes to them in verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. But then he immediately goes on to say in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Always there is the danger, beloved, that we will place our confidence in the flesh. That is, there is always the danger that we will trust in our nature. The word flesh here doesn't mean necessarily our old man of sin only, but all that we are in ourselves, body and soul and mind, all that we were given by birth, our natural abilities and circumstances and upbringing. Always there is the danger that we will trust in those things. The Apostle Paul did that too before his conversion. He tells us about that in the text, in this somewhat of autobiography of the apostle, which he gives us here. Also we sometimes, when our old man gains the upper hand, place our trust in the flesh, in natural circumstances and abilities. But the apostle says here in the text that he has abandoned that confidence in the flesh. He has abandoned it. And we too, as Christians who hear the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, if we believe that gospel, we too have abandoned confidence in the flesh, just like the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle goes on to say, however, I might also have confidence in the flesh. And here he seems to boast, to exalt himself in egotistical pride, but nothing could be farther from the truth. Even though the apostle seems here to draw attention to himself for the sake of his own building up for attention and praise for himself, nothing could be farther from the truth. Even though he says, if any other man thinks to have confidence in the flesh, I more. Nevertheless, he is not boasting himself in the text. What is he doing? He's doing this. He's saying, so, these dogs, these false teachers think that they have confidence in the flesh? So they think that they have a reason, good reason, to trust in their own flesh for their righteousness before God and for being accepted before God? They think they have good reason. I have even more reason than they do. And yet, I abandon it. I have even more reason for boasting and confidence in the flesh than these men do, but I abandon it. I want nothing to do with it. I count it dung and loss that I might win Christ. What is he doing here? Why is he drawing attention to himself here? Is that something that a pastor may do? Draw attention to himself? Speak of his past? Speak of what he used to be? The apostle does this, again, not to bring glory to himself, not for his own praise. But he does it to instruct the Philippians. He does it to persuade the Philippians. He does it to warn the Philippians in clear and unmistakable language. He wants them to know. He's saying to them, my beloved brethren, you must know this. The reason that I abandoned confidence in the flesh is not that I didn't think I measured up. The reason I abandoned trusting in myself, in my own flesh, my own abilities, my own nature, was not that I didn't think I was good enough to make it. Just the opposite. I not only thought that I measured up, but I was an overachiever. I went above and beyond what the average Jew was doing to try to earn righteousness before God. And yet I abandon it. I abandon it all. That's his point. He goes on to list several reasons that he used to rest upon, which gave him confidence. Several reasons rooted in his flesh. Circumcised the eighth day. Not as an adult, not in old age, but on the eighth day, as a little infant, that's when I was circumcised. From the earliest point that I lived on the face of this earth, I bore in my flesh, the sign of the covenant, the token which God commanded Abraham to give to all of his male children in Genesis 17. Circumcision. The sign without which no one could be considered part of the people of God. Genesis 17 verse 14. That soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. The apostle says, I certainly was not broken off. I received that crucial sign in my flesh when I was only 8 days old. Indeed, I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. I wasn't a proselyte. I wasn't a Gentile who was grafted into the nation of Israel. I was of the stock of Israel. I was a true Israelite. I was a direct descendant of Abraham. And I could trace my lineage all the way back to Father Abraham. A Jew. A true physical ethnic Jew. I am. From the tribe of Benjamin, no less. That beloved youngest son of Jacob. That tribe from which came the first king. And by the way, his name was Saul, and that is also my name. From the tribe of Benjamin I come. The one tribe that stuck with Judah when all the other tribes left the house of David in that terrible split. From the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I gladly took to myself that most ancient of all names for the descendants of Abraham, a Hebrew. I gladly took that name to myself. Indeed, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Hebrew who came forth from Hebrews. I was a Hebrew born and raised by other Hebrews. My father and mother were Hebrews, and they taught me how to be a good Hebrew. I was quintessentially Hebrew. Still more, he says, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. I regarded the law of God, the Torah, very highly. I wasn't one of those liberal, world-conforming Sadducees who denied the resurrection of the body, but I was a conservative, Bible-believing Pharisee who held firmly to the traditions that were passed down in Israel. I followed them closely. I kept myself from heathen influences. I was a Pharisee, a separatist from those worldly things. If you ask me about my zeal, I persecuted the church. I was zealous above and beyond my peers, above my fellow Pharisees, who wouldn't go to that extent. I was such a zealot for my Phariseeism, for my Judaism, that I pursued the church, and I would stamp out what I perceived to be a terrible heresy, that sect of the Nazarenes, those Christians who preached that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah and the Son of God. I went above and beyond in my zeal. But if you ask me whether I practiced what I preached, whether I kept that righteousness which is achieved through the law, I answer you that I was blameless. I kept that law, outwardly speaking, to a T. Nobody could point out anything in my life that was amiss. There was nothing. I was blameless. I avoided all outward transgressions of the law and of the traditions. I walked a tight and narrow way. So, these men think that they have a reason to have confidence in the flesh. I more. Look at all of the reasons I had to put confidence in the flesh. But, when I was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church there, Jesus Christ Himself appeared to me in a bright and blazing vision. And since that day, I have abandoned all of it. Have abandoned all confidence in the flesh. You know what I think of it now? It doesn't puff me up. I think of it as dung. That's what it is. Nothing but dung. As far as my righteousness is concerned, before God. There was still, of course, much that was profitable in Paul's upbringing. And he didn't discount that. That's not what he meant. But he meant, as far as my righteousness before God is concerned, I abandon all confidence in the flesh. All of it. We can relate to Paul, can't we? Probably we relate to him from our own unique perspective and in different ways, but most of us can probably relate very closely to him, having grown up in the sphere of the covenant as he did and as most of us have as well. Baptized as an infant in the Reformed Church. Some of you I know were baptized in the Reformed Church of America, the RCA, or perhaps in the CRC, or even in the Protestant Reformed Churches, or some other Reformed Church. I was born into the Church, into the Reformed Church, and I have always been a member of the Reformed Church. Maybe you say I was born into a particular family in the Reformed Church, in fact, which has a long and rich history of faithfulness to the truth of God's Word. Maybe you can point back to a grandfather who was a delegate at some famous synod, so that there is much pedigree in our background and in our upbringing. Maybe you would say, I'm a Protestant Reformed man of Protestant Reformed men, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I gladly identify myself by that name. I was born and raised by Reformed parents. I am quintessentially Protestant Reformed, perhaps, but still more. Regarding the truth, we might say, I am no liberal. I am no Bible denier. I am no denier of the deity of Christ, but conservative, Bible-believing, strict maintainer of the antithesis, both in regard to doctrine and life. Just like the Pharisees. Regarding zeal, I might say I'm enthusiastic about defending the truth and attacking the lie, condemning and denouncing heresy to the utmost of my ability. I go above and beyond most other Christians in zeal. Regarding the righteousness of the law, I might say I live an outwardly blameless life. I'm not guilty of any gross transgressions. I'm free from scandalous sins. I've never fallen into adultery. I've never committed murder. I've never stolen. I've never done illegal activities. I've never been caught in any terrible sin. I live an outwardly blameless life. And so we can add up all of the good reasons for having confidence in the flesh. And just like Paul, many of those things are wonderful things. And important things not to be minimized. So was his upbringing. But to place confidence in them, that, as we saw this morning too, is sinking sand. Are we able to say what the apostle also says here? Maybe we would even think that if any other man, pointing, for example, to an Arminian or a Pelagian, if he tries to put confidence in his flesh and thinks that he can stand in the, before the judgment of God in his own flesh and in his own confidence, I have more reason than he does. Maybe we would even think that. But then we must say with the apostle, and we do say that, but I abandon all confidence in the flesh. I abandon that as any kind of ground for my righteousness before God. Sometimes there's a danger, a great temptation for us to think that God accepts us because of those things. Now that would be false. With the apostle, we must say rather that we embrace confidence in Christ and in Him alone. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoice means boast here. Boast. It's not the same word as in verse 1 of the chapter. A different word. This word means to glory. We glory in Christ Jesus, For Christ Jesus is our righteousness before God. He was circumcised the eighth day, and he was also baptized in the River Jordan. He received both the Old Testament sign and the New Testament sign of the covenant, which revealed that he was the seed of Abraham and the man with whom God establishes his covenant. Christ is the one to whom circumcision and baptism both point. Christ was the one whose blood was to be shed, circumcision, in order to wash away our sins, baptism. Christ was circumcised and Christ was baptized as a sign of his work that he would do on the cross. Christ was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Judah. Certainly a Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Hebrew born of a Hebrew virgin in the line of David, King of the Jews, the Messiah whom God promised to send to establish the kingdom of heaven in his own blood sacrifice. As touching the law, blameless. Not only on the exterior, but also on the interior. As touching zeal, he so loved his church. He would never persecute his church, but he so loved his church that he gave himself to the death of the cross and shed his blood for her. In regard to the righteousness which is in the law, impossible for us to achieve, he achieved by his perfect obedience. That's why, beloved, we put our confidence in Christ. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, he has become unto us righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption. That's why we rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's why we boast in Christ Jesus. That's why we put our confidence and our trust in Christ and him alone. He is our everything. Without him we have nothing, and with him we have everything. We boast in him. We do not boast in ourselves, but there's a proper kind of boasting, you know. We should never throw the baby out with the bathwater in regard to boasting. Boasting in ourselves, yes. Drawing attention to ourselves, that's a sin. That's pride. That's arrogance. That's egotistical. That's self-centered. But boasting in another, boasting in Christ, that's what we do. Galatians 6, Paul writes, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that I will glory. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You glory in him, don't you, beloved? You glory? You say to your neighbor, my salvation is all of Jesus Christ. None of it is from me. None of it's from my flesh. This is just flesh. I didn't earn my salvation. You say that to your neighbor, right? But you point to Christ. My salvation is in Christ Jesus. I rejoice in him. I trust in him. And I glory in him. I boast of him. I'm proud to be associated with him and to belong to him. That's my pride. That's my boasting. That's my holy boasting. In Christ Jesus, we rejoice, we boast in Christ Jesus. He has done it all, and he is doing it all, and he will finish it all. I rejoice that I was baptized as an infant. I rejoice that I was raised by godly parents in the Reformed churches. I rejoice in the truth that has been given to me. I have a zeal for that truth, and I rejoice in that truth. I rejoice to live an outwardly blameless life and also an inwardly blameless life. But I boast in Christ Jesus alone. And I place my confidence in Christ Jesus alone for my righteousness before God. That's what you say, isn't it? We must not let anyone take away from the glory of Christ. We must not let anyone give dishonor to His name. That's what drives the apostle here. That's what gets him upset about these dogs, these evil workers. They're dishonoring Christ. They're putting confidence in the flesh and they're glorying in themselves. That's why he is so fired up. That's why he's enthusiastic. He's filled with holy wrath through the Spirit of Christ. Beware. Therefore, we worship God in the Spirit too. Not merely in the letter. The apostle used to worship God according to the letter, according to the things that were written in the Bible and in the Torah and in the traditions of the Pharisees, according to those letters, according to that checklist of do's and don'ts. That was how he used to worship God. He did what was commanded and avoided what was forbidden. And sometimes we can fall into that as well. We rightly develop good religious and spiritual habits. We come to church twice on Sunday. That's a good habit. We do our daily devotions every night at the supper table. We read and sing and pray. An excellent habit. We do our devotions perhaps also before bed. We do our catechism studies to the best of our abilities. We come to Bible society. We do all those things, and we ought to do them. But sometimes we can become spiritually lazy. Even if not lazy so that we don't do these things, we do them still, but spiritually lazy in doing them. The apostle was zealous, all right, but not spiritual. Zealous, but not spiritual. He worshipped God according to the letter when he was a Pharisee. And I say sometimes we can fall into that as well. We're worshipping without consciously coming before the presence of our God, without truly worshipping Him in spirit, in love, heartfelt joy and sincerity. Christ said to the Samaritan woman in John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's something, too, we must beware of. But the apostle says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, in a spiritual manner. We do. We are those upon whom Christ has poured out His Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we worship Him in a proper way. Putting our confidence in Christ alone, we are filled with gratitude, filled with thankfulness, filled with joy, filled with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the principle which guides all of our worship. We worship God. We serve God. All of our religious exercises are done out of heartfelt thankfulness, sincere gratitude and joy. Longing to give Him the glory that is due unto Him. We, the apostle writes, we are the true circumcision. You are Philippians. You are saints of Holland Protestant Reformed Church. Though you may not be a Hebrew of the Hebrews, though you may not have a trace of Jewish blood running through your veins, and regardless of whether or not you are physically circumcised, we who trust in Christ Jesus are nevertheless the true circumcision. What a statement. The apostle writes in Romans 2 verses 28 through 29, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We whose hearts have been circumcised by the Spirit of Christ, who place our trust and our confidence in Christ Jesus only, who boast in Christ Jesus only, who fight the good fight of faith, who put off the old man of sin more and more and put on the new man more and more, who worship God in the Spirit. We are the circumcision. We are the true Jews, not the Israelis. 5 million or so Jews who live in Palestine today, or the 5 million or so who live in this country, unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with us, then they become a true Jew. But not those who are physically Jews, not those who can trace their ancestry back to Abraham are the true Jews, according to the Apostle Paul, according to the Scriptures. But we who put confidence in Christ and in Him alone, we are the true Jews. What a bold statement. Bold not only today because of the extreme sensitivity to anti-Semitism, but bold also because of the extreme sensitivity that we have to saying, we are the true church. Now, Paul is not saying that Philippi was the only true church. There were also the Galatian churches and many other churches. But he is saying, we are the true circumcision. We who worship God in the Spirit. We who put our confidence in Christ. We are the true church. Bold statement. Now, many would make that statement today in our overly ecumenical age. But those who put confidence in the flesh, the apostle says, those who trust in the flesh and their own works and their own abilities, in their own pedigree, in their own ancestry, in their own birth, in their own upbringing, they are not the true circumcision. But those whose hearts have been cut, they are the true circumcision. As for these Judaizers, beware. That's his word to the Philippians. Beware of them. Three times the apostle says, beware. My beloved brethren, beware. Watch out. Beware of dogs. What a sharp and degrading name, and yet accurate. The apostle does not say here, as our Lord Jesus does say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That too is true. These false prophets are wolves. They are fierce and they are intent on killing. But the apostle uses the term dogs. And a dog in the apostle's day was not a nice household pet. But it was a nasty, street scavenging animal that stuck its nose in the garbage and in the carcasses and looked for its food wherever it could find it. It was a disgusting creature. The apostle says these men are dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of spiritually and morally impure men, because the Judaizers are such. The apostle, the Lord Jesus, does speak of dogs in Matthew 7, but that's in verse 6. And he says this, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. The apostle Peter speaks of false prophets too, who once discovered Christ, but then went back into the world, and says in 2 Peter 2, verse 22, but it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again. The dog is one who returns to his vomit, who returns to the impurity, the corruption, the spiritual and moral pollution of the world, one who delights in sin. Revelation 22, verse 15, speaks of the last day in regard to the city of God. It says this, without that city, without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Beware of dogs. False teachers always have a motive not only to lead us away from Christ, but to lead us into sin. That's what they delight in. And that's what they want the people of God to delight in too. Beware of dogs who wallow in the filthiness of sin. Beware of evil workers. Oh, they were workers, these men. Workers, hard workers. By workers, the apostle is referring to ministers, missionaries, preachers. That's what they were. They were workmen. But they were not the kind of workmen that the apostle called Timothy to be. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, when he said to him, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Not that kind of workmen were these men, but they were evil workers. Not only were they workers of evil, men who performed evil, who were sinful, but they were men who, although they seemed good on the outside, they seemed pious, they seemed godly, nevertheless were evil in the doctrine they taught and in their motives. Paul writes of them again in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Beware of evil, deceitful workers. Beware of the concision. These men think of themselves as the true circumcision, but in reality they are only the concision, the apostle writes. In the Greek, the apostle is making a sarcastic play on words to drive his point dramatically into their hearts. They are not the peritome, circumcision, but the katatome, concision, or mutilation. They think of themselves as the circumcision, those who have cut the flesh, the sign of the covenant, those who belong to God, those who are saved because of their works. But they are only the mutilation, only those who mutilate the flesh to no good end. As he writes in Galatians 5, "If you are circumcised, Christ profits you nothing." That is, if you trust in your circumcision, or if you trust in your works, or if you trust in your baptism, or if you trust in anything else than Christ, then Christ profits you nothing. Beware of the concision, the mutilation. Beware, beloved, means watch out. Means keep your eyes open. Means do not be deceived or bewitched as the Galatians were. Means be aware that these men are out there and they're lurking about. You know their names. You know the names of their doctrines. Beware of them. It is safe for us to hear that warning. Yes, it can be overdone. And the apostle doesn't focus on it in this epistle. As we have seen, the main emphasis of the whole epistle is he's calling them to rejoice in the Lord and to live out their Christian life and to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. All very positive things. But here he says, beware. Watch out. Watch out for dogs. We are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and have confidence in Christ. Let us boast in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our Father in heaven, give us the grace to be watchmen and watchwomen, to beware of false teachers. And Father, give us the grace to be steadfast in the truth, to be steadfast in our trusting in Christ Jesus alone. And may we, Father, boast of Him to our children, to our fellow believers, and also to those who are outside of the walls of Zion. May we be good witnesses, letting our light shine in this crooked and perverse generation. And may we be steadfast and faithful even to the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory. Amen.